Exodus 21 is where we are. We're going to see God continuing to give the Israelites more laws. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we do thank you so much for instructing us in your righteousness. Thank you so much for, Lord, revealing your holiness and righteousness to us. Thank you so much for your word that is sweet, Lord. Tastier than honey and anything else that we could ever eat, oh God. Thank you so much for life that flows from your word, for nourishment, for refreshment. Thank you so much for the filling of your spirit, oh God. Thank you so much for Christmas, Lord. Thank you for coming in human flesh and being born as a baby with a mission to redeem us from sin. Lord, instruct us this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue the laws in chapter 21 of Exodus. We'll pick up from verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall be surely put to death. So this is capital punishment laws as we see them. Verse 13, however, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So we find here that premeditated murder, violence, evil speech against one's parents, and kidnap is punishable by death. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made them. So from the very beginning of creation there in chapter 9 of Genesis, God himself instituted the death penalty. There are so many organizations around the world who are lobbying and trying to have the death penalty removed all across the world. In fact, some countries have already remove the death penalty, but God himself said to us from the very beginning, you take somebody's life, your life will be taken. Nobody has a right to take an innocent life. And this is lying in wait, intending, planning, and eventually executing the murder. We saw that rather in the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. If you do, then your life has to be taken as well. Now, there are those who say that, well, but the person never had a chance to reform, those who want the death penalty removed. You know, prison must be corrective and all that, but truth is, if you intend and take somebody's life, what more correction do you need? Right? It wasn't accidental, it was intentional. Justice is that your life has to be taken, and God institutes that so that we do not do it. In Numbers chapter 35, from verses 31 to 34, God would add, let's say what, an article to effect that, Numbers 35, 31. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. Nobody was even allowed to die in their place. So if somebody was convicted of premeditated murder, and you say, well, can I die in their place? No, you cannot. They have to pay themselves. In verse 32 of Numbers 35, and if you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, of the city of refuge, rather, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So, not even ransom was allowed for somebody who committed manslaughter and intentional murder and fled to a city of refuge. You're going to see God instituting the cities of refuge. So a city of refuge was a place that you would have to hide in and be protected by the law because you committed manslaughter. You killed somebody by mistake. So in order for you to be protected from the community, somebody may revenge on you unknowingly, you would have to live within the boundaries of a city of refuge. Some places it's called a sanctuary city. Until the matter is completely investigated and your innocence granted. So even when somebody had committed manslaughter, unintentional murder, and runs off to a city of refuge, nobody would take their place. They would still have to hide in the city of refuge until the matter is cleared. In verse 33, so you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. God says, you shall not pollute my land with bloodshed. Any form of bloodshed was unacceptable within the community of God. And he says, you commit murder, there's no atonement for you. You have to atone for yourself. You have to make up for that loss yourself. So you have to give your life as well. Therefore, do not defile the land which you have or which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. God says, do not shed any blood because you are an image that I made. You are my image. You are my representation. If you do that, not only do you go against me and my creation, you pollute the land. You defile, you corrupt the land. When you allow murder to happen, then it's just going to be nearly acceptable. In some places, those who murder are simply in prison and that's it. And God is instituting the death penalty so that you don't even think about it. The moment you know you're tempted to murder somebody, just know your life will be taken as well. So it's supposed to keep away from it. So manslaughter was excusable because you killed somebody by mistake. Maybe you're working together and then something falls off you and kills the person next to you. You didn't intend it. That was excusable, but intentional murder was punishable by death. You can imagine murder was as good as cursing or speaking evil to your parents, cursing them, or even violence against your parents, fighting your parents. Kidnap. There are those who kidnap for ransom. If that happened within the community of Israel, that person was supposed to face the death penalty. So how many murderers do we have here? How many of us have fought and insulted our parents and and thought about killing, but we just didn't have a gun or something? I had a friend who said that if there was something that she took very personal, she said, if anybody does this thing to me, I will kill them and make it look like an accident. So don't even think about it, because you risk losing your own life. Then verses 18 to 19 are laws regarding compensation for somebody who is injured at work. If men contend, actually, in a fight or any act of violence, not even at work, we're going to see the one at work soon. If men contend with each other, men fight, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but he is confined to his bed. If he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. You're in a fight. You've had people, men, women, fighting over just about everything. There are those who fight over soccer match. Which team is bigger or better than the other? And they fight. A fist fight. A serious fist fight. If that happens and one hurts the other, they are supposed to compensate them and treat them. If, say, the person had to work the following week but could not work, this person who hurt them has to pay them until they're well. In fact, if they murder, obviously, he has to pay with his life. The guilty party has to pay for all the medical bills and the lost time. And so the point was this, do not even fight. Because in a fight, there's going to be injury. You're going to hurt each other. And if you end up hurting somebody, and you know in a fight you want to win, you don't want to be in a fight and be the loser. So you really want to hurt somebody so you really win. You want to pin them down. So God is saying to us, don't even fight. Because when you are going to fight, you know you're going to beat somebody up until you win. And then you'll have to pay them for all the time they've lost, compensate them for the time they lost, and treat them in hospital. So God is not teaching us that it's okay to fight, but you just have to pay the bill, right? For the hurt person. No, don't even do it because it's going to be heavy on you. Then verses 20 to 21, the law regarding the beating of a servant, injury on an employee. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. So this is an employer-employee situation. If you hurt somebody who works for you, you're going to have to pay for that too. Right? If you kill them, you're going to be punished. If you hurt them that they didn't die, you're also actually going to pay because he is your responsibility. That Bible is saying there that he is your property. He is your responsibility. When you employ somebody, you're supposed to make sure they're healthy, respected, treated with dignity. The moment you hurt them, you're going to pay for all the compensation that is charged against you, and you have to treat them. Now, we know that we don't even have to go to statistics. That's why there are labor unions across the world and, you know, workers' organizations, because there's so much abuse at the workplace. There are so many people who are hurt, injured, abused, even killed at work. Now, the Bible here gives no place for violence against people you employ. You may think, oh, but they hurt me, or they didn't do their work, or they showed up late to work. Whatever the case is, you are not supposed to treat anybody you employ with violence. You would rather let them go, relieve them of their duties, rather than act violently against them. In verses 22 to 25, there's laws of retribution or revenge. Verses 22 to 25. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, if you notice the giving of all these laws, the most source of violence are men. Do you notice? If men fight, if men contend, if what's wrong with men? If men fight and hurt a woman with child, a pregnant woman, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. You're in a fight over anything. You hurt a pregnant woman, she gives birth prematurely. You're supposed to take care of the medical bills. And it was the woman's husband who was supposed to mention the cost of compensation. In verse 23, but if any harm follows, let's say she lost an eye, a leg, or tooth, if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. If you kill the woman, if you kill somebody who is innocent around you because you're fighting, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe, bruise for bruise. You hurt people, they die, you pay with your life. Somebody lost their eye because of your violence, your eye has to be gouged out. A tooth, your tooth out. A hand, a leg, a limb, your limb off. A burn, you have to be burned. A wound or a bruise, you have to be wounded or bruised. So you can imagine a society with toothless people. Some of them are one-eyed. Some of them are blind. Some of them are limbless. Some of them are burnt and bruised. You know, the law is really a reflection of how sinful we are. And God is really protecting us from ourselves. If you pay attention to what happens around the world, the violence, murder, and all that happens around the world, in just 1 minute, it would overwhelm you. Every corner of the world. The other thing that would actually overwhelm you is the injustice. So this is God's perfect justice. You hurt people, you're going to be hurt. You take the eye, you're supposed to have an eye taken off. But there are those who pay with their way to go free, yet they're guilty. And God required the judges to effect justice so that sin will be dealt with. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 39, Jesus would actually refer to this particular law. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. So you can imagine Jesus preaching to so many people, and he notices some of them only have one eye. And he investigates, so what happened? You one eye, like, you know what? I took somebody's eye, I lost mine. Wow, sorry. He noticed some toothless people. Hey, what happened to your teeth? We were fighting, I hit somebody's teeth out, so mine were knocked off too. When I was growing up, my grandmother actually had 4 of her front teeth missing. I almost said missing. And it was beauty. I don't know if that happened in your culture. Our grandmothers had their 4 front teeth removed, and it was beauty. She would smile. And in the Israeli community, it was an act of justice. You notice some people don't have their teeth, just know their teeth were knocked out because they did the same to somebody else. So Jesus notices people who are limbless and blind and, you know, toothless, and is thinking, you guys know the law. It has not even prevented you from offending each other. It has not even blocked you from violence against each other. You're so sinful. And he could see the proof. So we cannot even start imagining that God gave these laws and nobody broke them. We broke all of them. And Jesus says, you know what? If this goes on, if I allow you to continue in your sinfulness and your retribution or revenge, this is going to be a society that is blind, toothless, limbless, like people are lying around, they can't move and they're blind and they don't have any teeth, they can't even eat. You know what you need to do? Think about forgiveness. As in, the justice system that I instituted has worked against you. You haven't kept away from these acts of violence. You have actually committed them. And look at you. So do not fight back. Do not even seek justice when you are treated with injustice. But accept the injustice because you are unjust yourself. All of you are full of sin. So if somebody hits you on the right cheek, please turn the left also. How many of us actually practice that? Somebody offends you, and you say, you know what, you can offend me twice as much if you want to. Somebody insults you and you're like, oh, you want to insult me some more? Go ahead. That is actually a source of more guilt than revenge. Did you know that? If somebody offends you, insults you, slaps you, and all you do is allow them to insult you and offend you, whatever it is, you know it's actually a source of more guilt for them. In Romans, we're taught that we're supposed to love our enemies. And if our enemies insult us and all we do is love them, the Bible says that we are heaping them with coals of fire. We're heaping guilt on them. They're thinking, all I'm doing is offending this person, and they're taking each one completely well. I am so evil. I need to repent. If you revenge, it's going to be disastrous. How do you feel like if you lost a tooth and you want to break even with the person who knocked out your tooth? How many do you want to knock out normally? About 3 or 4. If somebody punches you once, you want to beat them up to 0. Like 100 punches until you're like, yeah, that's what you get for beating me, right? You give me 1, I give you 100. We are all unjust people, aren't we? We lose. Did I tell you the story of this lady who had been cheated by a taxi conductor? And she was getting out, I think it was over 200 shillings, maybe 500. And this guy had all the coins in his hand. So as the lady walked out, she timed him and hit his hand and all the coins went out. And she ran off. I mean, you get cheated, overcharged maybe 200 shillings, and you hit the guy's coins all over the road. And you're like, yeah. That's how sinful you are, can you imagine? God said, don't do that. If somebody cheats you, 200, give him 200 some more. 200 more, because they need it more than you do. And verses 26 to 27, the law of injured employees. If a man strikes the eye of a male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. Notice the source of violence is still men, men, men. Shame on us, men. Most, if not all, sources of domestic violence or any form of violence come from us. Shame on us. So if you hit your female or male employee, for whatever reason, they lose their tooth or eye, you're supposed to compensate them and free them. You're supposed to actually let them go. The justice system was that, you know what? You cannot employ people and treat them like that. You do that, we will not allow you to employ anyone. So if you handle your employees carelessly, the judges would come and say, you know what? You're beating your employees. You're harassing them. You're removing their teeth and eyes. You can't have any employee around you. You'll have to work yourself. You lose all your labor force. So this is not giving permission to somebody to employ someone and hurt them so that they would free them. No. This is such that you treat your employees poorly, the judges will not allow you to employ anyone at all. So when people come to your home, you don't have anybody working for you, they ask you, hey, what happened? You don't have any poor. Like, you know what? I was a violent man. The judges said I can't employ anyone, so I have to do everything myself. You can imagine if that happened today. How many companies would close? You're violent against your employees, will not allow you to recruit anyone. You actually have to let them go, compensate them, and nobody's going to work for you. They lose their eye, their teeth. No employees for you anymore. And verses 28 onwards, it's a law against negligence. You can imagine how detailed God gives these laws. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. So if you have a bull, a violent animal, it gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned. The owner shall be acquitted. It was an accident. It wasn't something that he arranged. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, if it was known to be violent and uncontrolled, and it has been made known to the owner, it was reported, and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and its owner shall be put to death. So if you have a violent animal and it has been reported to you, the authorities know that, you know what, so-and-so has a violent animal, and you do not confine it, it kills somebody, they're going to stone the animal, and you have to pay for that life. If the ox did it by accident, where maybe it ran away from the corral and hurt somebody, no, you're supposed to compensate the person. But if it was reported and you did nothing about it, you are in trouble. Do you drive by around Kampala and you see these very large animals, cows, huge healthy cows, walking around, you're thinking, who owns these things? They are really huge. You don't know whether they're violent or not. I mean, it's quite risky. And you're thinking, these laws should be implemented, right? Like, if you have an animal, please take care of it. I told the other service, there's a gentleman in California who had a dog, was walking his dog. Right? If you have a dog, it's not supposed to be of any inconvenience to anybody around you. So there was a van, a bus actually, full of nursery school kids who are driving by, and this dog barked at the kids. This guy was sued, and he lost the right to have a dog in his home for a lifetime. He can never have a dog. You can imagine how serious that is. You have an animal, please be responsible for it. Don't let it go wild, because it's going to be not only a danger to other people, you may end up paying for its damage with your own life. So if you have an animal, please be responsible. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him. If this ox got somebody and that was reported, but the person is willing to compensate financially, he cannot, maybe has the money, is not willing to die for his animal or his irresponsibility, the judges had the freedom to charge him whatever it was that he had to pay to redeem his life, to pay back the offended and to prevent death. Verse 31, whether it has got a son or a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox goes a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. If an ox hurts an employee within the farm, the servant has to be compensated 30 pieces of silver. That's good money back in the day. And the ox, the cow, shall be stoned. So if you are responsible, you're going to lose your cow, you're going to lose your life, you're going to lose a lot of money. So be responsible for what you have. In verses 33 to the end of the chapter, more laws regarding this negligence. And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good, cover it. He shall give money to the owner, but the dead animal shall be his. You dig a pit. It could be, maybe you're digging a pit latrine, you left it open. You're digging a rubbish pit, you left it open. Anything dangerous, but you left it unattended to. An animal falls in, an ox, a donkey, anything. You have to cover the pit. You have to pay the owner of the animal, and you have to take the broken cow. How do you like that? Or a broken donkey, or whatever it is, broken goat. If one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox shall also, they shall also divide. So we used to actually do this in the grazed cattle. We would incite violence among animals. So I'm guilty. So as teenagers, we would go grazing cattle and would use a tick to incite a fight. So when cows smell, bulls smell a tick, a dead tick, all of a sudden it comes angry and they want to fight. We did this for fun, by the way. Sometimes it was dangerous, but sometimes they got away with it. They fought and one won and the other took off, and yeah, we're like, yeah, we have the strongest cows in the village. So don't bring your cows next to ours. If they fight, one kills the other has to be compensated, and the dead cow has to be divided among the owners. In verse 36, or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in time past and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall also be his own. If there was an animal that was known for violence, it wasn't confined, it killed another animal, there was compensation there, and the offended owner of the animal, of the dead animal, would actually take the dead one as well. The other would incur loss. God, in giving this law, and these laws, and we're going to see a few more through the book of Exodus, is really teaching us one thing. You guys are murderers. You are violent. You're fighters. You're negligent. You are rotten to the core. I mean, why would God give us laws against animals? It's because we tend to be completely negligent. We dig pits, we don't cover them. We have animals, we don't control them. In Romans chapter 13, verses 3 to 4, the Bible teaches about authorities and how God institutes all authorities. Authorities obviously abuse their office every so often, but God allowed all these authorities to be in place. And he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. And you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister or servant to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister or servant, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. If you want to be in the good books of authorities, do not commit crime. Don't do anything that is going to end you in punishment, in loss, in compensating somebody else. You do good, you will be fine with the legal authorities. They do not hold the sword in vain. God has instituted the judicial system to make sure evil is punished. Now, we know that so often justice is twisted here and there, obviously still because of our sinfulness. But God is instituting leadership, authority, police, military, everything in place so that evil is confined. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the Bible says, you know what? Whatever the law says, all these laws that we're going through, it is really to shut us up and to say one thing to us, all of you are guilty. He's going to say that in just a few verses, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and guilty. All of us have been negligent and fully sinful. And he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. By the law, we get to know how sinful we are. And I think Uganda is a classic example of law and lawlessness. It's like lawlessness is practiced right before the authorities and they look the other way. It's so much disorder. In fact, one of the signs of the soon return of our Lord is increase in lawlessness. God was giving this law to curb it, to let it not grow, to have it confined and prevented. But we know that that has not happened because we are sinful. And one of the signs that Jesus is coming really soon is an increase of lawlessness. And this is going to happen all across the world, not just here. You know, we have these beautiful traffic lights. I don't know if you've noticed around the city, KCCA is even making more, like instituting more traffic lights. And then the traffic police who are supposed to affect them just break them. Like, so what are the lights there for? Why are you even building more? Why are you buying more lights yet the traffic officers just like, go, whatever you want to do? You know, we have only about 10, let's say 10 government officials who have the right of way, you know, and obviously ambulances. But how many people just, like, everybody has a right of way, right? You find a police way clearing van is clearing a private car, you're thinking, who on earth is that? You see an increase of lawlessness, you know Jesus is coming really soon. And the Bible here says that the law only teaches us how sinful we are. The other thing that the Lord teaches us is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The point of the law is not you commit violence as long as you have to pay for it, as long as you can pay for it, as long as you can compensate for your damage. No. God gives all these laws. And the Bible says the point is this. One, you're sinful. You need Jesus to forgive you. And likewise, you need forgiveness. And you need to forgive. Secondly, you need to love. You need to treat people like everybody is the image of God. All these do not be selfish, do not break somebody's teeth, do not kill, do not be irresponsible, do not be negligent. God is saying one thing, just love one another. Just be the image that I created. Show your obedience to my law by loving each other. You should never intend to hurt anyone. You should never intend to revenge on anyone. You should never hit somebody. You should not employ your workers and hurt them or injure them. You should not. You should value each life like that is God's image. So as we get through these laws, over 600 of them, how many have we covered? Just a few. Maybe just about 10. Over 500 more laws. God says one thing. Well, two things. We've seen them. You are a sinner and you need to love. And I pray that as we go through all these, we would learn to love. We'd learn to love one another as God loved us. Amen. We'll take a break from Exodus. We'll do some Christmas messages in the next 3 weeks. We'll get back in Exodus in January. So would you please stand and we pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for teaching us, for showing us how violent we can get, how rough, how insolent, how wicked we are in our hearts, oh God. How we are all guilty before you. Unloving, thieves, liars, and all manner of evil. And yet you loved us so much. You sent your son, came as a baby, and faced all the injustice in this world, all the pain, all the troubles that we go through, so that you would redeem us from this broken world and take us to a perfect one. Lord, you're teaching us how righteous you are, how holy you are, and how sinful we are. You're teaching us to love, but to value every life as your image. And when we hurt each other, when we insult, when we offend each other, Lord, we are really coming against you and your creation. We're coming against your image, your righteousness and your holiness. We defile ourselves, oh God, so we are thankful for your grace that redeemed us from the punishment, from the penalty of sin. That you've given us your righteousness. And you're continuously molding us into those who can love and can love perfectly. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.